on.
Good singing.
Amen. I'm thankful that we have those promises to stand on today. We don't have to stand on our own wisdom, our own strength, but have the good promises of the Word of God to rest in. And they are as dependable as God Himself. It's good to be together this morning that we can worship our great God. I trust that He's going to meet with us in a special way. And as I look around, I'm sure thrilled to see some visitors in our midst, and we're glad to have you. Trust that God will be pleased to bless you and that we can be a blessing to you through these services today. What we want to do right now is just welcome each other. Tell each other how much we're glad to see each other. Church family, you make sure you say something to our visitors as well. Let's do that right now.
If you would return back to your seats and get your hymn book again, let's turn to page 508. We haven't sung this song in a while. 508, Blessed Redeemer. We'll sing the first and last verse. On the first.
Up Calvary's mountain, wonderful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn. Facing for sinners death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
On the last.
Oh, how I love Him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise Him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and weary, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
You can be seated.
Thank you.
stand once more. Let's turn to page 491. On the first,
the Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Okay, we'll sing the third verse after all. I'll change my ways. We'll sing the third. On the third.
The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
On the last.
Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Good, you may be seated.
Gentlemen, if y'all come forward, I'll see this morning's offering. You know, I was looking over some Baptist distinctives, and that third verse is in italics. I couldn't quite read it just real good, something about it. But baptism tonight. Hey, folks, we had something good happen recently, and this is a young man, Mr. Carter McMullen, is going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism tonight. And, you know, around here, they don't get baptized unless they get saved. So thank God for that. Going to have youth parent potluck dinner this Saturday. And then I want to emphasize the parent part of that. The youth is going to be there also. But the youth parent potluck, we're going to be discussing at least a six-month calendar. And any of those who has kids up there, want to have kids up there, sometimes, would invite you to come up and at least go over the calendar and talk about a few things. The Holders are going to have their surprise going away party. They don't know it yet. Anyway, it's hard to keep a secret around here. College and career activity on the 15th. The family conference, Brother S.M. Davis, the 12th through 13th. Folks, mark your calendars. Invite folks to come in. Miss Sandra can still use a little help of doing some Valentines for the shut-ins. The Branson trip, there is a sign-up sheet back in the foyer for those who's interested in that. And folks, take a look at our website if you haven't looked at it recently. It's got a few changes. It's new, it's different, it's exciting. Prayer letter for Fafa Witness. We got a new the Fafa Witness had a new prayer letter, so stop by and read that also. It's back in the back foyer. So let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Thank you for a wonderful day we've had so far today, Lord. And right now, we're asking to be at the offering about to receive, but the gift and the giver. And Lord, please, be at the preacher. Hide him behind the cross. Give him the words that you want him to say, Lord. And prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. I'm just throwing things around up here. All right. You see, our passage for this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5. We're picking up on our series on the family. Trust that God might be pleased to help us in this very, very important and needy area in our day. We're grateful for how He is the answer in all these different things. I did want to mention that it's good to have Maxine Hopper back in the services today. It's good to see her and thankful for God's mercy in bringing her back. Well, if you found your place in Ephesians chapter 5, please stand with me. We're looking and using this passage of Scripture kind of as an outline for our study. We'll be dipping and bringing to bear many, many other passages of Scripture. But for today, I want us to really just focus on beginning in verse 15. And we read there where Paul writes, and see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming or buying up, purchasing back the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Father, we bow before you once again, and Lord, we ask that you might be pleased to give us light from your word today. I do pray, Father, that you might be pleased to give special help to the preacher. Lord, there's no question. We desire that you'd hide the preacher behind the cross of Calvary, that we indeed would see Jesus and Him alone, that we'd hear from Him and what He would say to our hearts today. I trust, Father, that you would give that illumination to every heart, every life, and that we would be able to be profited by your word today. And might we understand and certainly say our amen that all Scripture is indeed given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for each and every one present today. Thank you for every believer. Father, we'd ask you in Jesus' name that there's anyone here today that does not know Christ as their Savior. Please, Lord, make him ever, ever so real to them today. They might see what a wonderful God and Savior you are. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. In our first message in this study just last Sunday, we established that the Apostle Paul was dealing with many of the same problems that we're dealing with today in our society. We seem to think that people were different. Well, there are always some things that are different, but as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And most all of the issues that you and I deal with today, the folk that were walking this earth planet in the first century had many of those same issues. In every area of our life, though, we can trust what the Bible teaches us. And that surely would include the family. The Bible gives us all we need for faith and practice to be able to live this life, our lives, for the glory of God. It also contains what we need to understand and assimilate into our lives concerning the family. We can assuredly make the Scriptures, the Bible, our authority. Our authority. It is a mark of the wise. You hear that? It's a mark of the wise to make the Bible's teaching, and in this area, the Bible's design for the family, our own. to enter into that thing. Jesus can and he will make a difference in our homes if we give him that place that he deserves. And this last Sunday we began to lay that foundation. And we talked about what a bombardment is on the family in our day. There's probably not a single person in this room that would not understand and say amen to that. That the family, certainly the biblical or Christian family, is under attack. But this morning we'd want to go on and talk about the bedrock of marriage. The bedrock of marriage. And you might say, well, how does the passage that we just read deal with that? Well, we will see as we go along this morning that these words from the Apostle Paul are the very, for lack of another word, the very basis upon which he then teaches on those relationships that would exist within the home. And we understand, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the entire issue. He must be that cornerstone. And in him then, in him is the necessity to know Christ. The necessity of Christ. The only way, beloved, and you may at first differ with this statement, but that's okay. The only way you can have that ideal, meaningful, fulfilling home is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have a home as God designed it unless you are a Christian. You say, are you discriminating? Well, no. No, beloved. That does not mean that non-Christians cannot be happily married. Of course they can. They can have meaningful relationships. But nowhere near the degree, the depth of love and compassion that is possible when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and that he lives in you. It does make a difference. Sad to say, though, sometimes unbelievers often seem to have a better handle on things than many Christian families do. That surely breaks this preacher's heart, and it should not be the case. Certainly should not be the situation. So then we see the necessity of Christ, and because of that, we see that the very nucleus of salvation rests in him. And again, we're just trying to lay these things in order for our hearts today. Your salvation in Jesus Christ should and must become the very center of your life. The Apostle Paul declared, for me to live is Christ. His life was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ needs to be the very center, the focus of your home as well. That everything in your home revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Just exactly what I said. In our lives, our homes need to revolve around Christ. Hey, I'm not the center of the universe. Jesus is, beloved. We listen to the familiar confession of Joshua of the Old Testament, the leader who followed Moses over Israel. He made the declaration that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And then we understand who Joshua was. Hey, this was a great man. He was a leader of millions of people. And on top of that, he was a great warrior. He had many exploits in battle. And yet, he wasn't ashamed to declare, God's first in my life. And I'm going to put the Lord first in my home and in my family. I'll take that as a good example in my life. God's will becomes that determining factor then for each and for every decision within the marriage and the home. The simple question could be asked, whatever we're trying to face, whatever we are dealing with, what would God want? What would God want me to do in this situation? How would God want me to handle this decision? How would God best be honored in this that I'm dealing with in my life at any given time? That should be, beloved, become the preface of everything we do, of all of our endeavors. This then underscores the importance of a man and a woman being one in Christ, of a husband and wife being one in Christ. It is essential. It is essential to start your home with an equal yoke between those that you're, you know, those in that marriage, that one that you're married to, that one that you would share your faith with. So you never have that discussion. Whose church are we going to go to? Or are we going to go to church? I often laugh, you know, with our daughters growing up, we'll talk about this later on in another message, but when our daughters were growing up, whether it was Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, there was never a question. Are we going to church? There was never a question. The only question might be, is it time to get ready for church? Because that was an automatic. There wasn't going to be a decision made. We were going to church. Period. And anything I put between that and the things of the Lord, mercy on me. May God have mercy on me. Well, it underscores this whole thing, and we will talk about that more later on. We see here the control that the Lord should have in our lives, the control that the Holy Spirit should have. And He, God, and in the person of the Holy Spirit, is the potential for living wisely in an evil world. Is there any question that we're living in an evil world? I don't believe so. It confronts us everywhere. Whether we want it to or not, it does. It's there. It's all around us. But the Holy Spirit of God gives us the potential of living in victory, even in an evil world. He is the power for faithful living. Look at these verses again in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Paul challenges those folks in the church there in Ephesus, and he says to them, "See then that you walk circumspectly." And the idea is that you order your life correctly. Live in the right way, circumspectly. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This particular word for fools, and then again in the following, in verse 17, has the idea. The word fool simply is the word that would be the opposite of wise. You're either wise or foolish. And somewhere, many times, somewhere in between, we find ourselves. Well, the direction of the Apostle Paul, "See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, correctly, not as a fool, but wisely." Do you not want to live wisely? I sure do. One of my Bible teachers in college, and I know I've shared this before, but it bears repeating, that he defined wisdom as the ability to live skillfully. And how do we do that? We live wisely by skillfully applying the principles and the truths of the Word of God. And indeed, beloved, I am a fool if I don't do that. God has given me His Word. It is here for us with the working and filling the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, that we can indeed have the wisdom that we need to live skillfully. Skillfully. In verse 16, it says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Hey, Paul looked around him and saw it was evil then. And you and I don't have to look too hard to realize it's evil today. But beloved, Paul encourages us to redeem the time. And the idea of that there is to buy it back, to ransom time back. You say, how can you do that? Once time is gone, it's gone. Well, yes, that's right. You can never relive yesterday or even a minute ago. But beloved, we can grow wiser from what we learned yesterday. We can redeem what we went through, what we dealt with yesterday, and use that we might better live for God today. In that sense, we can redeem that time. We can have benefit from, hey, the mistakes, the foolishness of yesterday, so that indeed we can live in even a more skillful way today. Amen. Redeem the time. Why? We need to be careful because we are living in evil days. In evil days, and we as believers realize how important it is. In verse 17, he goes on and he echoes this statement. He says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He's saying we need to give ourselves to discerning and sorting out what the will of God is. Well, preacher, I don't know. I pray about that. I want to do God's will. I want to obey Him. Well, where do I start with that, preacher? Right here. We have in our hands the revealed will of God. God has been pleased to give us a revelation, to tell us that we might have His wisdom in our lives. And beloved, you say, well, I'd like to know what God wants me to do with my life in this area or that area. And I don't know where, you know, what He's wanting me to do down the road. Well, you focus on obeying God. You focus on applying the wisdom that He has given you with every single step, every single decision you make. I guarantee you that He'll give you the direction you need for tomorrow and for next week and for next year and on in. You focus on obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. You focus on obedience to His word, and He'll take care of all of those other things. But the question comes to me, why is it then that so many Christian families as well seem to be having trouble? Many folks in our Bible-believing churches are, I'm sure, are saved and love God, but they may still have one or two possible issues that they haven't dealt with. It may be they've never come to an understanding of those basic biblical principles that the Bible gives us. That's what we're trying to remedy right now in these days. Of course, the Bible's here for us to study, and even one of the reasons we've been challenging folks to read their Bibles through this year. Had Charlie May come up to me today and he says, you know, I thought I'd read all the Bible, but I'm learning some things that I didn't know before, didn't see before. Well, hallelujah. God's word is a lamp indeed unto our feet. It may be we just haven't brought to bear in our lives those biblical principles that we need for our families. But then secondly, those ones might truly be saved, but they're not living, and here's the key, beloved, not living in submission to and in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll not live with the fullness of the Spirit of God without being yielded and surrendered to Him. It's pretty hard to lead an animal that doesn't want to go somewhere. He's got to eventually yield to your leadership. And if God's going to lead you and me, we need to yield. We need to surrender to His leadership and His direction. Let Him lead. Guarantee you, He'll not lead you wrong. In such a condition, you might be a Christian, but you might not be able to react properly. Again, why? How would that be, preacher? Well, if I've not assimilated the very principles and truths of the Word of God into my life, and then I'm confronted with a decision or an issue to deal with, I don't have the wherewithal, the understanding to act rightly on that thing, on that situation, to make the right decision. Then I'm forced to make that decision in my own wisdom, in my own understanding. And beloved, I can testify to you, when I've done that's when I've gotten in trouble. And I've gotten in trouble for sure. We need those principles if we're going to live in a biblical way, which is pleasing to God and will be a blessing in our homes. There must be that filling that we'll look at here to have the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 18 says to us, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Beloved, when you got saved, God gave you His Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 bears that out. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you're not saved. But beloved, the problem most of the time is for you and I is how much of us does the Holy Spirit have? How much of us is surrendered and yielded to His direction, His leadership in our lives? Paul uses the illustration here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 of "be not drunk with wine wherein is excess," or the foolishness of entering into to taking alcohol. What God wants for you and for me is to be in absolute, complete control of your life and my life. And you say, "Well, having a beer won't hurt me none." Well, beloved, you think about this. God wants 100%. He wants total control of your heart and your spirit. The moment you down that first beer, you've surrendered, you've yielded that much control to the alcohol you've consumed into your system. What's God say? The idea is be continually controlled, filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't you yield a single inch to anything else. We use the illustration of alcohol. Could be anything. Could be drugs. Could be any sin you want to plug in there. Let the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit, yield to the Holy Spirit's control. Then, beloved, you'll have His leadership for your life. He'll have His direction all along the way. You won't be in that place where you're apt to make that foolish or unwise decision. We need Him. We need the power of the Holy Spirit for faithful living. But then in that, we see that He, the Holy Spirit, is the possibility for fruitful relationships then. And that's where we want to be. We want to have fruitful or blessed relationships. Paul was writing to a society that was finding its joy and its fulfillment in the excesses of the world. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? He was writing to a people that were finding their fulfillment, their joy, their peace, and all that the world had to offer. In and through the world, the flesh, and all else that would apply. One of those problems, obviously, was drunkenness. And their idolatrous worship had digressed into nothing more, and forgive me for saying this, but nothing more than drunken orgies in their pagan worship. You ever been to a professional football game? Just think about that one a little bit. The apostle contrasts the control of the Holy Spirit with the control of external stimulants. Don't be controlled by wine. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's His direction to you and to me if you're saved. Well, the Holy Spirit is to be that controlling. And then in that, we can have, through that total yieldedness and surrender to the Lord, then we can have the blessed and fruitful relationship that He has designed for us with Him to begin with. Nothing's in there to dilute or corrupt that. We have the ability then by the Holy Spirit to have what He wants for us in that relationship. And then as that relationship is what it ought to be, our hearts, our spirits in tune and in harmony with His Spirit, then our relationship to our mate has the potential to be what it ought to be. It will affect our relationships to others, to least. It will especially affect our relationship with that spouse that the Lord's given to us. And we understand, hopefully we understand, that that relationship is the closest human relationship on this earth between a husband and a wife. That is as God designed it to be. It'll change. It'll change when our relationship is totally, completely surrendered to our God and to the Holy Spirit. It'll change. Hey, it'll make that difference that we're trying to emphasize in these days and how we respond and deal with our partner. We won't be so quick to answer in the flesh. Hey, what's the matter with that toaster? How's come everything coming out of it's charred lately? Maybe we could find some sweeter words. Be a little bit more gracious in how we respond. If we were under the control of the Holy Spirit, that is. The Holy Spirit will work in our submitted hearts in a Christ-like way. And we see then here the compatibility that is produced by the Holy Spirit. Well, what do we hear, that incompatibility thing? Well, I got news for you. There's no two people made out of flesh that are compatible. The only way we're compatible is if God takes over and does a work, does some changing, and letting Him make that difference that we so need. Well, we see the compatibility that is there with the Spirit. We then, as is evidenced in the Scriptures, will possess a joyful heart. Listen to these words from verse 19. Right? On the heels of being under the control, the continual filling of the Holy Spirit of God, what will it produce? Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hey, this sounds like somebody that might be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Rather than going out the door to the work in the morning and slamming the door and kicking the dog and banging your lunch bucket on the side of the truck, you go out of the door singing. Hallelujah, praise God. Your wife kicks you out of bed in the middle of the night, you come up quoting Scripture. Well, maybe not go that far. No, it's a different spirit is what we're trying to see here. Where we're at, hey, it's singing and speaking to yourselves. The idea is to each other, to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You and I is in our relationship to each other, even here in the family of God, will be different when we're filled with the Spirit. Those songs we say, hey man, I had a little bit of the Bapticostal in me this morning. I wanted to jump up and shout a little bit when the choir was singing. But I thought, oh, I don't want to give anybody a heart attack around here. Hey, it ought to do something in our hearts. And it'll do something in our homes as well when we have that kind of a spirit. That joy of the Lord. We'll possess a joyful heart. And not only that, we'll possess a thankful heart. Verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A thankful heart. Paul tells us to be thankful for everything. Gals, that even includes your husband. I think he may be included in that thing, all things. Be thankful for everything. Be thankful for your mate, folks. Be thankful for the spouse that God has given to you. We need to thank God daily. Hey, it may mean more than daily, moment by moment if need be. Thank God for that one that He's given to you. It's a first step. First step in coming under that control of the Holy Spirit in that relationship with that person. it'd be pretty hard. It'd be pretty hard to go over to your husband or your wife and I just thank the Lord for you. And then at the same time, whap her upside the head. Be pretty hard. You understand? Hey, it'd be pretty hard. The two things are contradictory. We're not to be speaking with a proverbial forked tongue, saying one thing here and another thing there. No. But when we're thankful for somebody, it makes a difference in that relationship that you've got with that person. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that one that you gave me to share my life with. Huh? It makes a difference. It'll make a difference indeed. Well, we go on here and we'll see here in verse 21. Verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The success of every relationship, mark it down. Mark this down. The success of every relationship is mutual submission. Mutual submission. Submitting one to another. Submission that goes both ways. The meaning of that word, the word in the Greek text, means to subject oneself, to get an order under someone. Anybody that's been in the military understands what that means. It's the idea of falling in rank. You know, when you're in the military, you've got a commander and all the chain of command that comes all the way down. And you may be at the bottom of that totem pole. Because there's an order of things. That's the idea of this word, falling into order. It's just a fact of life. It's a fact of life. None of us, there's not a person in this room that can avoid being in submission to someone somewhere. There's all sorts of situations in life in which we submit. We submit to employers. We submit to the government. We submit to the law of the land. We even submit to signs as we drive down the road. There's submission in our lives at every turn. Every believer, according to our verse here, every believer is called upon to be in submission one to another. One to another. It's a fact of life. But it's also the calling of the believer. It's a calling that God has given to the believer. Because we're saved, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're able to submit to each other. Submission goes against our fallen nature. Just be honest. We hate to submit. We hate to take orders. Talk about this later, but you know the first word that comes out of your sweet little darling's mouth. Yeah. It's that rebellion against submission. No! They would never say that, I know. Huh? And inside your heart and inside my heart, somebody tells us something to do, there's that thing that rises up, I don't want to do it. Just the way we are. But it changes when we're saved and put ourselves in submission to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ liveth in me. And we have the ability then, out of our submission to Him and His leadership and His direction, to then have a right relationship towards each other. And we all, in one fashion or another, as we'll see, submit to each other. Submit to each other. It's our calling, in fact. In the letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 2, verse 5, says these very familiar words. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Christ. Well, who in the world did Christ have to submit to? He submitted to his Father. He submitted to his Father. But he also submitted himself to others, as we'll see in a moment. And if that's true, then just where does leadership come in? It's very important. It's very important. This is where understanding the difference between function and relationship is essential. Function and relationship. For an example, within a local church, there is functional leadership and submission as well. On the one hand, we see that that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, there we read from the Holy Spirit that obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We see that place within a local church where God has placed leadership. The leadership of the pastor is very clearly laid out here, where he is to be in that place of direction and leadership in the local church. But, beloved, any true God-called pastor is also in submission to his church. He's in submission in the way that he serves and ministers to his church. If he fails in his compassion and responsibilities to the flock, he's failing here where God says he must give account. Mutual submission. Mutual submission. But we see this also applies, to the home. Submission becomes the theme of this entire passage that we're looking at. And Paul applies it to all relationships in life. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul uses the beautiful relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, to the church, the bride of Christ. And he'll use that relationship to teach us that proper relationship between a husband and a wife and her husbands. So we see that mutual, that both two-way submission or nature of submission within the home. Everyone submits to everyone else. And say, how does that work, preacher? Well, listen to this. The wife submits to her husband's leadership. She submits to her husband's leadership. The husband submits to his wife in his sacrificial love for her. He's submissive to his wife in the way and the manner in which he loves her. It sure makes it a whole lot easier for her to follow his leadership. The children, you guys awake? The children submit in obedience to their parents. But parents, now listen, parents. The parents submit to their children in the way that they raise them. That they submit to God first, primarily, that they are going to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's submission. And they're submitted to their children in that sense that they covenant with God, I'm going to do everything I possibly can and know to do to raise you for the glory of God. Amen. You say, wow, yeah, that's a big order. That's a big order. Well, hopefully we get the idea here. We'll examine this mutual submission along the way. But it's very important that it's not just wives that submit within the home. It's a biggie. Well, we see the model of submission. We'll try to get along here. The model of submission. What's our model? What's our example? Well, we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, so beautifully portrayed. In Christ, first of all, everyone. In the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone is of equal importance and value. And value. It's a level playing at the foot of the cross. There are no
second-class Christians. There are no second-class Christians. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul wrote to those churches there in the region of Galatia, and he said unto them, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." What's he saying? Rich or poor, slave or master, man or woman, they're all the same. All equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also teaches, beloved, that there's equality even in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's equality there. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in our study in John last year, we saw that the Lord Jesus was indeed not only with God, but that He was God. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ declares, "I and my Father are one." The equality that exists there in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But with that equality, there's also function. There's equality of relationship, equality of the value of the person. But there's also this matter of function. Within the Godhead, there was function and submission. Submission. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul writes there and he says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man." Now listen to this. "And the head of Christ is God." What's he saying? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in submission to his Father. Men, you need to be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies, you're to yield to your husband's leadership as well. We see that function there. Notice that that exists right within the Trinity itself. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 28, it says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him," God, "that put all things under him." Why? "That God may be all in all." There's that submission. Is that in some way, does that take away from your opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course not. Doesn't change that at all. And so just as there's structure and function within the Godhead, there is, by God's design, to be structure and function within the home. In no way is this a question of equality or importance. Husband, wife, just as important, just as valuable in God's program. As we just said, the Lord Jesus Christ, He does not lose one bit of His equality with the Father by submitting to His Father's leadership, by submitting to His Father's will. You don't think a bit less of Him for that. And in fact, it makes me admire Him all the more. Likewise, or in the same way, the wife doesn't lose one bit of her equality. Doesn't lose one bit of her value or dignity by submitting to her husband's leadership. And guys, you need to get that. We'll hammer this home a little more later on. But man, we need to get that. You need to give your wife that proper dignity in your home. The esteem, the value that God gives her in your home. And we'll talk about that more later on. The husband and wife are equal spiritually before God. But for the family to operate in harmony, that there might be that melody, so to speak, in the home, the family has to have leadership and direction. Functional leadership must be in place. We'll see that. We'll see the importance of it to the home. We won't go there for the sake of time. But in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul lays out for us the idea or the concept of our submission to government over us. We're to submit ourselves to the law of the land, to those that God has placed over us. If there was not law and order, it would be chaos in society. It has to be there in society. Likewise, it needs to be there in the home. Why? For order to exist, for things to be done properly. Without that structure and leadership within the home, there's anarchy there. There's anarchy there as well, as we're seeing more and more common all along the way without that. If no one's responsible for the direction, the leadership, the discipline of the home, then there's chaos. There's chaos. And friends, that's where we find the American family today. American family today. The breakdown of the family, as God designed it, is producing anarchy in our homes. It's not hard to see it. I go to Walmart and hear kids popping off and yelling at their parents. I'll be honest with you, it's everything I can do to control myself. Huh? I'm sorry. I wouldn't lay a hand on a little kid for all the things in the world. But woo, I hear a kid popping off to their parents, and I'm thinking, well, I'll tell you, I'd rather slap the parent upside the back of the head. Because by the time little Junior's got to the point where he's saying, talking to his mother or his father in public in that way, they're on losing ground. A lot of ground to make up. Well, God's designed us. God has designed us in such a way that we must function under a system of authority and submission. Christ indeed, as we've seen, is the head of the man. And man is to be the head of his family. You say, well, that's just sexist and chauvinism. No, I didn't write the book. Beloved, I didn't write it. It's God's blueprint. It's God's design. And when we, hey, by the way, he's the one that designed you. He's the one that designed the family. And when we do it his way, it works. It works, beloved. It works for his glory and for our blessing. For our good. When we are willing to submit to him, then, beloved, and only then, will we experience the harmony and the fulfillment that God desires that we have in our families, in our marriages, and in our homes, our families. It's there for us. I believe it's there for us, regardless of where you're at today. It might be you say, preacher, we're ready to throw in the towel. We're going to give it up. It's not worth it. I'm thankful that when I sit down across in the counseling room, that I can always, no matter what the present situation is, there is always, always, always hope in Christ. There's always hope in Christ. He's the one that what? Makes the difference. He's the one that can change everything. Starting right here. In my heart. And in my life. And in my relationships. With my wife, and with my children, and of course even with our church. Well, that's where we started. We started this message this morning with our relationship with Christ, and that's where we stop. That's where we come to an end. You may desire, maybe your desire to have great family relationships, but it's only possible, beloved, when you're in a right relationship with Christ. It starts with him. It starts with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in this matter of submission, as your Lord. When he's in control, when He's directing your life. From Christ, from Him, we learn what submission's all about. You know, He's the King of all, the Son of God. But on the very night, be mindful, on the very night of His crucifixion, He got up from the table, He took that towel and wrapped it around Himself, a basin of water, and He washed the disciples' feet. He washed the feet of His disciples. He was their master. Did it take anything away from who and what He was? Absolutely not. But it gave them a lesson that they should be in submission to each other. That they should have that proper spirit and heart towards each other. If He could do it as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now mindful, at that point, I believe, you can tell, show me if I'm wrong, Judas still sat in their midst. He washed the feet of the one that would betray Him. Beloved, that's submission. If He can do that, I ought to be able to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And dear gals, you ought to be able to follow the leadership of your husband in the home. If Jesus could do that, we can. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before You, and I'm thankful for Your word. Surely thankful for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that we just mentioned. Lord, I thank You that He is my Savior today. Thankful for the change, the difference He made in my life. Father, I pray that that difference in our very heart of hearts and lives, our relationship to You, would also be a very real and beautiful thing in relationships with our spouses, wives and husbands. Lord, I pray that You would build into the church family at Metropolitan strong husband-wife relationships. Oh God, that we might give You the glory and the praise for all that You do in our lives, but also that we would give You the freedom, the liberty to use us, to lead us, direct us, and how we respond and react to each other. Father, please pray for every husband. I pray for every wife. Please, Lord, instill in us that desire to be led, filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way there be no reserve. We be completely under His leadership. And Lord, that we might see the beautiful blessings of His leadership in our lives and in our homes. Please, Lord, do for these young people. Lord, I'm asking You in these days that they would be able to avoid the mistakes and the pitfalls that we had to learn the hard way. Teach them the principles and the concepts, the truths of Your word. That they'd have that resources in their lives, in their hearts, in their spirits to live for Your glory, for Your honor. Lord, we love You today. I confess to You how much I need You. Please, Lord, help us in these most important of relationships. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Brother John.
Page 218.
Amen. As we sing, please just obey the Lord. His altars are open. Folks, you make use of them as the Lord would direct and lead.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.